Our lesson for the morning is entitled Love One Another, and our scripture is John chapter 31, verses 31 through 35. It's on page 4 of the bulletin. All the scriptures are in the bulletin. You're certainly welcome to read them out the Bible if you'd like, but I put them in the bulletin for convenience sake, and they're also on our presentation in the front, so if you can see it, some of us are on kind of a bad angle, but if you can see it, there it is right there. So, and we let us read these five verses all together. It says, "So when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, I once again thank you, humbly, that you have come to hear me communicate my convictions concerning the content of the canon of the Scripture. And the question that we always talk about before we begin the exposition of the text is, why do we come to church? Our purpose in coming to church is to get the mind of Christ, that is, to have the Word of God illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we're making a conscious effort to be informed, insightful, and intelligent about the Word of God, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now, in our continuing exposition of John chapter 13, we have reached the point of the story in which Jesus is left alone with the 11 men who are going to be responsible for carrying the gospel throughout the world. The 12th disciple, Judas Iscariot, has been revealed by Jesus as the betrayer and has left the group. Judas's exit signified the beginning of the passion of Jesus Christ, as Judas is going to inform the chief priest of Jesus' whereabouts and lead the arresting party to take Jesus into custody. Jesus tells the disciples that with the exodus of Judas, his trial is about to begin. But Jesus uses language that does not convey the painful details of his trial, but that looks forward to the result. John chapter 13, verse 31 and 32 tells us, "So when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately." To glorify means to bestow worshipful praise, honor, and thanksgiving on someone. Jesus is telling the disciples that he is going to be worshipped, praised, honored, and thanked because of what he has, is, and will be doing, and that God will be praised because of Jesus' actions as well. Revelation 5, 11 through 14 gives an example of Jesus' glorification, saying, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor, glory and power be unto him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Jesus is looking forward to his resumption of the glorified position of the Lamb of God, the most influential one in heaven. Colossians 1:15-20 tells us, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now the most descriptive earthly parallel that I can think of to explain the concept of glorification of Jesus is the glorification that we bestow on our mothers and wives on Mother's Day. We glorify our wives and our mothers on Mother's Day because, from an earthly perspective, we have been formed within our mothers' bodies and brought into the world through the painful sacrifice of our mothers during the birth process. An intelligent study of the scripture teaches us that even as we thank and glorify our earthly mothers for their sacrifice, we have a much greater obligation to worship and glorify Jesus Christ, our true Creator, the Creator of all things. This obligation to glorify Jesus does not exist only because he facilitated our physical creation, but because he facilitated our spiritual birth, reconciling our sinful, disobedient spirits to the Spirit of God by the shedding of his blood on the cross. We are spiritually reborn because Jesus has restored our fundamentally flawed natures to the status of righteousness by taking our punishment for us on Calvary. Jesus then gives us the Holy Spirit, that is, the spirit or intelligence of God, who facilitates our understanding of the magnitude of the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us and the cruelly painful specifics of the agony that Jesus suffered. That understanding creates thankfulness in our hearts and allows us to commune more deeply with the Holy Spirit, who in turn leads us into all truth about the proper way that we can thankfully honor Jesus for what he has done for us. Now, many people are church members not because the Holy Spirit changed them, but because they consider church membership to be socially acceptable. Thus, many church members do not respond to the ministry of the Holy Spirit to create thankfulness in us, because they do not recognize the reality and the relevance of the accurate accounts of the activity of the Almighty. Now, until I actually understood the reality of the resurrection, I was a church member who did not understand. But the Lord blessed me through the Holy Spirit to come to the understanding of his sacrifice and glorification. Now that I am beginning to understand him, I am growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as I recognize that my salvation is not because of the works of righteousness that I have done. I glorify God and his Son for the wonderful gift that they have given me. Now, in the next verse of the lesson, Jesus tells his disciples that he is about to go into the period of his ministry in which they cannot participate at this time. He says in John 13:33, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. There is going to be a separation between Jesus and his disciples. He calls them children because the separation is analogous to a man going to work and leaving his wife and children behind. Jesus was training the disciples in the work of self-sacrifice, but the disciples would not be advanced enough in the skill of self-sacrifice to actually perform on that stage until they observed Jesus' crucifixion experience. Jesus was going to a place to do a job that those in training could not do. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 tells us, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The disciples had the call to take up the cross, but their cross experiences were scheduled to be after they saw how Jesus handled his cross experience. Jesus gave the example of how to bear the cross, and the disciples had the charge to emulate his example. As Jesus prepares to leave his men to go to the cross, he gives them a new commandment. John 13, 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, although Jesus calls this the new commandment, the commandment to love is not new. The commandment to love is part of the Mosaic Law. Leviticus 19:18 says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." But the thrust of the Old Testament command to love is the admonition to not avenge oneself, but to maintain good relations with your neighbors and allow the Lord to fight your battles. The essentials of the Old Testament commandment is given in Exodus 23, 4 and 5, which says, "If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with us." The idea is that we should act in accordance with the mercy that God has shown us, acting generously toward those with whom we come in contact, whether friend or foe. The teaching is that if we act counterintuitively toward those with whom we have a problem, our problem will become God's problem, and he will intercede on our behalf to fix the problem in our favor. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21 gives us a New Testament paraphrase of the Old Testament law. It says this: "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." To love in the Old Testament law is a volitional decision. It has nothing to do with our emotional state. Acting in a loving manner is something that we decide to do. We are often hard-pressed to control our emotions, but we have the capacity to control our actions. Sometimes controlling our actions requires a level of self-discipline, and God gives us the admonition to discipline ourselves so that we can represent him well. Jesus' commandment in John 13, 34, and 35 is a little bit different than the commandment in Leviticus 8, 19, and 18. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We are commanded in this passage of Scripture to love one another, but this does not simply mean that we should forgo vengeance. Jesus said that we should love one another as he has loved us. The key Scripture that describes the love that Jesus shows for us is the very familiar John 3:16 and 17, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The love of Jesus Christ is not simply for going vengeance from one's enemies, but Jesus' love is a self-sacrificial giving of oneself to achieve one's enemy's best good. The love of Jesus Christ is still volitional, but in addition, we require an emotional component. We are not simply to provide minimal help in obvious situations, but we are to actively seek the best good of our peers. Paul describes the changes that we must make in our lifestyle if we are to love as Jesus loved us. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7 tells us, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Kenneth Weiss, the teacher emeritus of the New Testament Greek at the Moody Bible Institute, has translated an expanded version of the Greek New Testament, which uses as many English words as necessary to bring out the richness, force, and clarity of the Greek text. He translates 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7 thusly, love meekly and patiently bears ill treatment from others. Love is kind, gentle, benign, pervading and penetrating the whole nature, mellowing all which would have been harsh and austere. Love is not envious. Love does not brag, nor does it show itself off, is not ostentatious. Love does not have an inflated ego, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek the things which are his own. Love is not irritated, provoked, exasperated, aroused to anger, does not take into account the evil which it suffers. Love does not rejoice at the iniquity, but rejoices with the truth. Love endures all things, believes all things, hopes all things, bears up under all things, not losing heart nor courage. Love never fails. We says that love meekly and patiently bears ill treatment from others. The King James calls this long-suffering. The NIV calls this patience. Now, why is this attribute required? Well, one of the most important things that the Holy Spirit gives us is the ability to repent. Repentance is the volitional act of changing your mind and agreeing with God as to the nature of sin. The main subject of preaching in the New Testament church was the preaching of repentance. John the Baptist began his preaching ministry with the preaching of repentance. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 tells us, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus began his ministry with the preaching of repentance. Matthew 4, 17 tells us, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Luke 13, 1 through 5, as Jesus explains that catastrophic events do not necessarily befall only evil people, he makes it clear that we all need to repent. The Bible says there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, and Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The disciples began their ministries with the preaching of repentance. Mark chapter 6, verse 7 through 12 tells us, and Jesus called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for a journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He also said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there until you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment for that city. Verse 12 says, so they went out and preached that people should repent. Well, now, what attribute of God is the most conducive to repentance? The answer is found in 2 Peter verse 3, verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, which says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is long-suffering, or patient toward us, giving us time to repent. The one thing that people need in order to repent is time. How long did it take you to decide to repent? I started going to church when I was 5. I decided to trust Christ when I was 27. That is 22 years. In that 22 years, many people died in sin in the 22 years that I was playing around. And I did some things that could have easily gotten my name on the dead list. But God was patient with me. He spared my life, and eventually I came to my senses and repented. But now let me ask you a question. If my wife sins against me, how long should I give her to repent? People married for a year now decide to divorce because of irreconcilable differences. Saints, there is no such thing as an irreconcilable difference. All differences can be reconciled, but it takes time. You have to have patience, or as Dr. Weiss says, love meekly and patiently bears ill treatment from others. I think of the case of a dear mother who was a member of the Pilgrim Rest Baptist Church. She testified one day that her husband was not saved and that he habitually went out on Saturday night, caroused and chased women for most of their marriage. This dear lady never divorced her husband. In fact, she treated him like a good husband, although he manifestly was not. And if he came home on Sunday morning before she and the children went to church, she fixed his breakfast for him. Early one Sunday morning, he came home from a night out with this lady while this lady and her children were eating breakfast in preparation for going to church. She hugged him and the children greeted him. She asked him what he wanted for breakfast, and she fixed him a plate. He sat with them and ate and talked. She and her daughters all kissed him before they left home to go to church. He sat in the kitchen after they left and considered his situation. His wife's actions communicated her patient, stable, unchanging love for him, and he began to realize that although variety may be the spice of life, that the stable love of a good woman at home is the meat, and eating spices for dinner is not really a very good diet. He decided to show his wife some love as she had shown love for him that day. He cleaned himself up, got in his car, and drove to the church. He saw his wife in the pew, walked down the aisle, and sat by her. That day, the preacher said something that the Holy Spirit used to get through to his mind, and he decided to trust Jesus. He became a member of the church and worked faithfully on the usher board for a short time until he had a stroke. The last I knew, he was still serving the Lord, although with a diminished capacity. The reason that we vowed to stay married to one another until death is that it will take the Lord that long to work out the problems that we have at home. Repentance is a long process. But Jesus tells us in Luke 15 and 7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who have no need of repentance. We are all sinners, and we all need to repent of something. Just as you need time to repent, so does your spouse, your children, your neighbors, your business associates, and your friends. Of course, you want them to hurry up and repent, But just try to remember how patient the Lord was and is still being with you. John 13, 34 and 35 tells us, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Without the attribute of patience, we cannot love others as Jesus loves us. Luke 17, 3 and 4 tells us, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Would you like to hear the most chilling warning in the scriptures? Every time I read this passage, I think about all the people with whom I have not been patient. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 34 tells the story of a forgiving king. The Bible says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down on his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him." That's a tough story. But wait, here is the chilling ending. Jesus says in Matthew 18:35, "So shall my heavenly Father, so my heavenly Father also will do to each of you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." People that do not have the attribute of patience with others may be in for a rude awakening on the day of judgment. We need to develop a long-suffering attitude, a forgiving attitude, a loving attitude. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What have you given? How long have you suffered that someone might turn away from their wicked way? How long have you waited for someone to repent? Someone came to see me one day to complain about the problems that they were having with their spouse. I listened patiently to their complaints. When they completed the litany of problems, they asked if I thought the situation was a lost cause and that they had suffered enough to throw in the towel. I asked them, "May I see your hands?" Startled by the request, the person hesitated and then extended their hands to me. I looked at their hands and then turned their arms over to look at the inside of their wrists. The person asked me, "For what are you looking?" "Nail holes," I replied. They got the message. Jesus was nailed to the cross through his wrist in order that we might have a chance to repent. If you don't have any nail holes, maybe you need to be a bit more long-suffering. Let us love one another as Jesus has loved us. Let us be patient as he was hung from the old rugged cross.
on the very day that Jesus was crucified, and at the very same time, on the very same hill, the hill of Calvary, there were two other men also crucified. Apparently, both had committed some great crime, had been judged as guilty, and had been sentenced to death by crucifixion. Although both were facing similar circumstances, there was a great difference in the manner in which each of them responded. While one repented, the other refused to repent. While one accepted Christ, the other hardened his heart. While one asked for forgiveness, the other demanded his rights. While one asked for mercy, the other tried to goad Jesus into coming down from the cross. While one confessed his sin, the other simply cursed his accusers. And according to Jesus, while one went with him to paradise, the other went to hell. Now, it's worthy to notice that both of these men had the same opportunity to repent, had the same opportunity to accept Christ, had the same opportunity to ask for forgiveness, had the same opportunity to ask for mercy from Christ, had the same opportunity to confess his sin, had the same opportunity to humble himself, and it would appear that both men had the same opportunity to go to paradise with Christ. And while one went, the other apparently didn't, because he refused to repent of his sin, and because he also rejected to acknowledge that Jesus Christ was his Lord and Savior. He was so close to heaven's gate, but he refused to go God's way, and therefore, he didn't get in. This leads me to ask, what has been your response to the cross, and to Christ, and to the blood? Although you may inform me that you have a baptismal certificate, that only indicates that you've been in the water. That you have a church letter, but that only informs me that you're a church member. That you have church contributions, but that only informs me that you're a financial supporter of the church. You may tell me that you've been a choir member, but that only tells me that you have a good singing voice. Maybe you've taught a Bible class, but that only indicates that you have good skills at communicating with others. Maybe you have helped clean the church or mow the lawn, but that only informs me that you are concerned about the appearance of the church. And although you may inform me that you never miss a church service, that only tells me that you attend on a regular basis. None of these things actually tell me that you have repented of your sins, that you have accepted Christ's atoning work on the cross of Calvary, and that you have been changed by the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, if your personal response to the gospel of Jesus Christ has been anything less than sincere repentance, then it hasn't been enough. If it's been anything less than godly sorrow for your sins, then it hasn't been enough. If it's been anything less than spiritual renewal, then it hasn't been enough. If it has, it's been anything less than obedience and submission to God's will, then it hasn't been enough. If it's been anything less than a holy lifestyle, both in attitudes and in actions, then it hasn't been enough. And it's been anything less than accepting and fulfilling your God-given responsibilities, then it hasn't been enough. If your personal response has been anything less than absolute commitment to Christ, then you need to become aware that it hasn't been the best of response. So tell me, what is your response going to be now? Your response last week, or last month, or last year is of no great importance. Now. Nor is your response next week or next month or next year. But what is of real importance is what is going to be your response now, right now, today, here, and now. Please be aware that the wrong response will only lead to misery and heartache, to spiritual bondage, to defeat and despair, to shame and regret, to confusion and frustration, to fear and doubt. And the wrong response will only lead to helplessness and hopelessness. But the right response will produce comfort and contentment, joy and happiness, spiritual liberty and freedom, peace and assurance, blessings and benefits, hope and victory. And the right response will also produce everlasting life. And in conclusion, allow me to say, if you make the wrong response, it will be nobody's fault but yours. Yet and at the same time, if you want to and choose to make the right response, nobody will be able to stop you. So tell me, what will your response be to the call of the Christ? And that is our lesson
for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today for the word that you have given us. Help us, Lord, to respond appropriately. Help us, Lord, to love one another as you have loved us. Help us to love one another, that by this all men may know that we are your disciples, because we have love one for another. Give us patience. Make us kind. Give us the attributes that we require, that we might love in the way that you love. And we will be careful to give your name the praise and glorify you for the great work that you have done in our lives. Now, Lord, we pray traveling mercies on all that are in the house. Keep us from this time until we meet again, and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And thank God and praise God. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today that you have allowed us to come together once again and deal with your word and deal with the problems that we have in life. And we ask you, Lord, that you, looking on every heart, that you would bless us in the way that you know that we need. Lord, we pray for Paul's friends, and we ask you that you would bless their young lives wherever they may happen to be, that you would give them centering and grounding, that they might be able to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for Sister Allen and her family. Lord, we know that there are some in her family that need to have their lives reoriented. And we ask you, Lord, that you would put something before them that would draw them to you. Help them, Lord, to have their minds fixed and their hearts regulated. We pray also for her, Lord, and we ask you that you would continue to help her in her physical condition and continue to improve her ability to walk. Help her, Lord, as she is on this pain regimen, that you would give her relief from that, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give her doctors skill and power as they try to diagnose her case and rectify her situation. Lord, we're praying for Brother Brian Hayes over in Iraq, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would safeguard him, that you would put your hedge of protection around him. Lord, we thank you that you have him up high where maybe the other folks can't see him, and he can look down on them. And we just thank you, Lord. We ask you to continue to keep him safe and give him that position that he might be able to serve and that he might be able to be safe at the same time. Lord, we pray for the Winstons. We thank you for the skill that they have in producing food. And we ask you, Lord, that you might send more folks by to buy those ribs and that good chicken and the peach cobbler and all those things. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help their reputation to grow more and more. Let them have more and more business, that they might be successful in what they're doing. Lord, we pray for Brother Rodriguez, who's away in Colorado, and we ask you that you would bring him back to his family as soon as possible. Lord, we ask you that you would continue to give his wife strength. Let her continue to lean on those relatives of hers that are helping her out, and bless them, Lord, that they might be able to get back together again and continue to raise those five children. Lord, we pray for Paul in Grand Rapids, Lord, and we ask you that you would help him with his business, Lord. Let him have more clients. Let them pay on time. We thank you that he's had a good month this month and brought in quite a bit of business, and we ask, Lord, that you would continue to allow that business to roll on and let it grow. Keep him safe and keep him spiritual as he rides up and down the David dangerous highway. Help him to remember to make time for you, Lord, and to spend time in your presence. We just thank you for him as well, Lord. Now, we pray for Mother Jones. We thank you for her recovery. We thank you for all that she's doing this summer, and we ask you that you would give her strength as she prepares, as she rests in preparation for going back to deal with those children again. Give her the strength that you know that she stands in need. And Lord, we pray for Mettie. We thank you that she's been home this week, not having to travel. And if she has to get back out on the road, we ask you to give her traveling mercies as she goes to and fro. Bless her in all that she does on her job. We pray for Betty Carter Cooney, Lord, and we ask you to bless her. Continue to help her with her health struggles. Bring her back at the appointed time. We pray. We thank you, Lord, for the recovery of Sister Conroy, that she went to a doctor that knew what he was doing finally. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would continue, Lord, to strengthen her and to bless her as she recovers from her illness. For the Perkins family, for all of the ones, we ask you that you would bless them, Lord. We know that Sister Coretta is still carrying the baby. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless her as she gestates, and that you would bless the baby. Let him or her be strong and healthy when they come out, and let them have the joy of loving one another and loving their children as well.
We pray, Lord, for the Rollins family, for Chris and for Sister Hope. We thank you, Lord, that she was able to come out of the hospital. And we just pray, Lord, that you would be in her situation. Strengthen her, Lord, as she is carrying twins, Lord. We ask you to strengthen her, Lord, and let all things work together for her that she might be able to bear them to a point where the doctors can take care of them. Help her, Lord, and we just pray, Lord, that you would give her strength. We pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, Lord, and we're thanking you that Sister Smith is here today and that she has brought her son, Lord, and we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen her family. Let them continue to grow in love for one another. Bring them closer together, Lord. We pray that you would bless her family and her son that's going to college in the fall. We ask you, Lord, that you would give him the studious nature that he needs in order to be successful in that endeavor. Lord, we pray for Brother Carl Well, and we ask you that in his situation that you would bless him as well. Help him, Lord, to take the time that he has out of society to focus himself on what you would have him to do. Lord, we pray for the things around us, Lord, for the armed forces overseas. We ask you to safeguard them, Lord, and that you might bring this war to a speedy resolution and let the men come home to their wives and to their children, to their fathers, to their families, Lord. And we just ask you that you would bring them all back safely, safeguard them and protect them as they drive and as they fly and as they sail in danger. Keep them out of harm's way, Lord. We pray for the federal government as they worked on the marriage amendment. We know that they didn't have enough votes this week, Lord, but we ask you that you would let someone's heart be touched, let someone's mind be changed, that they might realize the reality, Lord, in keeping the family structure in the way that you would have it to be. Bless those who are in favor and are working for it, that they might be more effective in the work that they are doing. We pray, Lord, also for the young men and women of this neighborhood and for the salvation of anyone in our family that might not know you in the pardon of their sins and our friends as well. We pray, Lord, for Joy and Evelyn Bowie's sister, Lord, as she has come out of the hospital and is in the rehabilitation facility. We ask you, Lord, that you would restore her speech to her. Her mind appears to be alert and she can recognize, but we just ask that you would restore her speech as well, Lord, that she might be able to communicate your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We pray for those men who are going to get together tomorrow night at BW's, Lord, and talk about the Bible. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give us intelligent things to say that might benefit the hearers, that we might be able to bring someone to a saving knowledge of you. Pray for Annie Richardson, Lord, and her palsy. We ask you to bless her and also for the family of Lisa Funk. We ask you to give them comfort in their bereavement, Lord, as she has gone on to be with you. We pray for Kathy Allen, Lord, who's in the hospital with a heart problem, Lord. And we know that you're a doctor that's never lost a patient. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give her doctors skill and power that they might be able, Lord, to do those things that are necessary to relieve that infection from her heart and make her able to come out again. And we ask, Lord, that you would help her to be awakened spiritually, that she might recognize the reality in serving a true and a living God. We pray, Lord, for Joyce, who's in our midst today, and we ask you that you would bless her with a permanent position and that you would help her to have a spiritual reawakening as well, that she might come to understand, that she might be a person who, when she gets on that job, might be a beacon to others, that others might see her good works and glorify you in heaven. Lord, we pray now for Sister Winston, as we have already prayed. We ask you to bless her family, and bless their institution. I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, Lord, and I ask you, Lord, that you would bless her in all that she does. Help her to continue to help people and to do things that are going to make her closer to those who are in the community. Help her, Lord, as she makes friends and takes them in and teaches them the things that they need to know. Give her the strength, Lord, that she needs to spend time with them and go along with them as well. Lord, we pray once again, Lord, for Sister Smith and for her son. We ask you to bless them as they go down from this place. Give them a mind that they would stay with you. Keep them on the straight and narrow. We just ask you, Lord, that you would bless them with that which you need, that which we know they stand in need of. Lord, we pray for the McClure family, for all of them, Lord. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless those parents as they raise those children in the way that they should go. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless Janelle as she prepares for making a long trip to a far country.
We ask you, Lord, that you would, that she would not be like the prodigal son, but that she would represent her father well in that far distant land. Lord, we pray for JJ, and we ask you that you would continue to let him grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We ask you that you would give their mother traveling mercy. We thank you that you brought her here safely, and we ask you, Lord, that they would have a great visit and that she would be able to go back home and safely and find things even as they were when they left them. Lord, we're still in prayer for Janet. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless her in her situation. Then whatever it may happen to be, Lord, that you would give her that which she stands in need of in all cases and in all. Just bless her, Lord, and help her as she works with those children, nieces and nephews that and grandchildren that are around her every day. Now, Lord, we pray for all of us. Give us traveling mercies. Bring us back at the appointed time. Safeguard our mind. Keep the devil away from us, that we might be able to come back with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And thank God and praise God. Jesus Christ died that our sins might be forgiven. He tells us in our relationship with one another that we should love one another, and that we should do so as a sign to the world that we believe in him and that we are his disciples. The mark of discipleship of Jesus Christ is the love that we have one for another. Let us remember what we have heard this week as we go to and fro, and as circumstances and situations tempt us to do things that are unloving, let us remember what the Lord has told us that we should do. Let us keep him in our remembrance all week long, and especially his sacrifice right now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.